always hoped that in the days of our trials and tribulations in the last days, and we will have, in some cases, had to run to the rocks and mountains, that somebody who can sing like Dunbar would be in my cave. So at least a decent hymn could be sung as we worship the Lord in those days of trial and tribulation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for the privilege that we have now to open your sacred book. We know that you'll speak to our hearts. We are confident in that fact and come expecting a blessing. So grant us now the blessing we need. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go on and put on the screen the first verses of Daniel 2. Open your Bibles, join me there, or you may want to watch on the screen. This is a very important word from the Lord. Now listen to me carefully. We, as Seventh-day Adventists, recognize this passage as being one of the great prophecies that introduce the good news, the hope of the second coming. That is the hope of the church. What do you say? It is a fire in our bones, Sonia. He that shall come, and will not tarry. Surely somebody can say amen. I mean, that's it. We call ourselves Seventh-day what? Adventists. We are, Rick, wrapped up in, sold out to, believe in, motivated by the second coming of Jesus. I do not know how you feel. I want to see my Lord's face. I want to be, Brother King, a part of that group that says, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. Darnell, I grew up with that. That was drilled in me by my grandpa, then by my parents. That's a part of who I am. I live to the day when the Lord will break through the clouds. Daniel 2 is one of the first prophecies that paints this out all the way to the end. And so the text begins in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. That's how the chapter begins. Well, we know it pretty well from there. I will not bore you by reading all of it in detail, though I want my team up there to be ready for verses I will select. Nebuchadnezzar can't remember the dream. You remember that part of the story. Calls in the cabinet. Look, fellas, had a bad night. Some of the chocolates didn't digest. Vegilinks didn't sit well with me. And I had a tough dream. But something about the dream stays with me. I know, though I can't remember it, I know it's critical. I sense there's something in that dream I need to remember. Have you ever had a dream that you really wanted to remember? I have. And you lay there in the morning trying to regurgitate that dream that just won't come. And you may sense, Fabian, that there's something I need to get a hold of. And there was a restlessness in Nebuchadnezzar. This is not an ordinary dream. He knew it. Calls in the cabinet. These guys he's paying, they've got the limousines, they've got the townhouses, they've got the personal guards, they've got secretaries, they've got special budgets. These are people he should be able to count on in the crisis. And they come pompously, and he tells them, "Look, I've had a dream. They, this is their specialty." Well, King, what was the dream? Well, there's a problem. There's a problem. It's not going to be quite like it was all the time. I can't remember the dream. Well, what do you want us to do? Only a God. Now, That's the one truth that comes out of their mouth. Only a God can do this. The reaction of Nebuchadnezzar is not what they expect. He says, either you tell me the dream, or all the perks are going to disappear. More than that, I'm going to turn your houses into a dunghill, and I'm going to cut you up in pieces, so don't play games with me. Give me the dream. Stay with me, folk. Because this sermon is not going to go the way you think it's going to go. So they say, come on, king, this is tell us the dream. He said, no, what you want, and it shows that Nebuchadnezzar knows who he's dealing with. He said, what you really want to do is what you've been doing. You want me to tell you the dream, and you're going to come up with some fancy explanation and fool me like you've done for years. It's not going to work that way this time. I want the dream first, then I want explanation next. Well, they are frustrated. And it's interesting to note at this point that Daniel and his friends have not been called in. They've not been called in. Nebuchadnezzar's upset, loses his temper, pronounces the punishment, sends the captain of the guard to gather all the wise men and bring them in. I'm reading now, verse 11. We get verse 11? Verse 11 of Daniel 2. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it, read with me, before the king, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. This is the setting. He shows up, the captain of the guard, at Daniel's door. Daniel asks, what's going on? Why is the king so hasty? Stay with me, folk. And they explain the situation. Daniel's response is, verse 16, then Daniel went in, desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning the secret. They pray. What do? They pray. We're still not at the meat of the story. They get the interpretation. Now put my image up there. They get the interpretation. They get the interpretation. The interpretation that we Adventists know backwards and forwards. They see and they understand. I want the other picture, the full picture of the image. They see the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. They see this thing with their own eyes. Now, O'Neill, I was taught this at 5 years old. I've known this for most of my life. The image. The head of, talk to me, the head of, the chest and arms of, the belly and thighs of, the legs of, the feet of, listen to you. We know this stuff backwards and forwards. And let me say right now, how dare any of us be lost? How dare any of us be lost? Tony, we have known this for years. And Daniel shows up. Now you can go back to the picture of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel shows up, goes before the king, blows his mind, interprets, tells him the dream, first of all, exactly what he saw. And you can imagine what Nebuchadnezzar is feeling as he sits on the throne. This guy is reaching inside Nebuchadnezzar's brain and telling him what he saw. But what I like about Daniel, verse 27, and Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king, but there is a talk to me. There is a... He gives God the credit. We still haven't gotten to the meat of it yet. Now, you think when you study this, go back to the image. You think when you study this that the important thing is to know about this image, to know that the head represents Babylon, to know that the silver, the second kingdom, represents Persia, to know that the brass represents Greece, to know that the iron represents Rome, to know that the toes, 10 toes of clay and iron, represent the kingdoms of Europe. You think that's the important part. And then you think that you ought to know about that stone, huh? Cut out without hands, remember? That comes and smotes the image in its feet, and it disappears, it crumbles, and that is the kingdom of God, which will never be destroyed. You feel, that's it. That's the story. That's what this is about. I got it now. Let's move to chapter 3. You ain't got nothing. You ain't got nothing. That's the surface stuff, Elder Ortega, in this chapter. That's the surface stuff. Good news. Glad to know it. Hey, God is going to establish a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Hallelujah. Great. But that's not the meat of this chapter. Let's go back. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. Let's talk about what's there that you missed. And to get it, you got to go to chapter 1. And I love to teach the Bible this way. The young men I train to preach, I teach them, until you can preach contextually, you are killing the Bible. What's really going on in chapter 2? Well, chapter 1 makes it clear that we, Carl, have got some young men who've been snatched from their roots. Are you listening to me? Placed in a foreign land with foreign customs and a foreign language and foreign ways and foreign diet. Hey, Pastor Dunbar, these four young men represent God's people in the last days. Am I talking to you? We are a people that speak the language of heaven. We are a special people in a strange place where there are strange customs and strange ways, because we are no longer of this world. Out of it, but not of it. Somebody should have said amen. And just like Daniel and his friends, we are required by God, joy, to live a life of hope and faithfulness amongst people who don't believe hardly anything we believe. I was, as always do, when I preach something I've preached before, I was doing some fresh research into Daniel 2. And to show you what has happened, even to the religious world. You know, we know from studying the Bible that the book of Daniel was written around 600 BC. But because modern scholars, biblical scholars, in our seminaries, don't have the faith to believe in prophecy. They can't believe that God can predict the future. So they have now dated the book of Daniel as having been written in 164 BC after all the kingdoms had fallen. Are you listening to me? Is anybody listening to me? Frank, because they can't accept that there's a God in heaven, y'all. Come on, somebody. Who can read the future, then they take the Bible and twist history and limit God to writing something after it happens. But you see, they got a problem. They got a problem. Even if you date the book at 164 BC, how is Daniel going to know that there's going to be a kingdom that will never be destroyed? I don't care how late they date it, still God can read the future. Somebody say amen. But that's the kind of world we live in. That's the kind of world they lived in. Stay with me. So here they are. They've been taken from their mamas and their daddies. They've been turned into eunuchs, young men turned into eunuchs. Joys of life snatched from them. Already in chapter 1, though, they have shown. Hear me! Already in chapter 1, Elder Edinburgh, they have shown that they will trust in God. They won't eat the king's food. Remember that? Yeah, they're vegans. I'll say amen for you. They're vegans. Yeah. We eat nothing but oatmeal. Rice. Yeah. Maybe a little beans in there. You know, some lettuce, tomato. That's all we're going to eat. And we're going to eat it and prove that what we believe in will stand. And when they finally come in for their final examinations and their PhD degrees and their hearings, Nebuchadnezzar says, they're smarter than anybody else I have. So we leave chapter 1 with our chest stuck out for God's people. But we're not done. We're getting to the meat of this story. In chapter 2, they are tested. First of all, one of the problems you face as God's people in these last days, Satan is always trying to convince you that he wins and God loses. You see, some Christians who get cancer, they don't get healed. Isn't that true? When a plane crashes, both the sinners and the righteous die. Is that true? Sabbath keepers do lose their jobs over the Sabbath. Isn't that true? And Seventh-day Adventists do have bad kids. Isn't that true? And a lot of tithe payers still are short in money. Isn't that true? You got to live with that. So here they are in Babylon. God's people have been conquered by heathen. God's armies have been defeated by people who don't eat right, who smoke and drink. God's temple has been destroyed by the godless. Are you listening to me? And so these young men are drug off to Babylon, and they got to deal with the fact that the devil is winning and God is losing. Hey. See, in the last days, I didn't read my Bible. There's going to be persecution. You sitting here all nice in your suit and shirt and tie in this beautiful building and enjoying church. What you going to be like when you can't come to this big building that you think so much of? You finally do lose your house. And you finally do lose your job. And you forgot the text that said, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. Not may, not might, shall. That means it's a promise. And the whole thing about God is finding out how you are in the stress. That's what Daniel 2 is about. Daniel 2 is about who are you in the stress. Well, out of Daniel 1, they're promoted. They're big shots now. They're a part of the limousine crowd. But they've never been accepted by their fellows because they eat different. And they worship on the wrong day. And they don't party like everybody else. And so when the king sings for the astrologers, for some reason, word doesn't get to their townhouse that there's a special meeting. This is intended by God. When the king finally gets angry, stay with me. I mean really upset. And says, I'm going to make their houses dunghills. That includes Daniel and his friends. I'm going to chop you up in pieces. Now, I did my research on this. And this business of, here it is. And the decree went forth, verse 13, and that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. I did my research on this. What they would do, they would take a human being that is alive, and they would start just chopping him up while he's alive. They had the Babylonians had these special designed hatchets. And so, Sister Dowdy, they would just start on your toes and just work up. You're still alive. Cut you in pieces while you're alive. Yeah, yeah. And they took the time with it. Are you listening to me? This is the prospect of the pyramid that they face. All their investment, all their property turned into a dunghill, and then piece by piece, finger by finger, part by part, ear by ear, nose by nose, they would be chopped up. And you can imagine the agony and the screaming and the howling from people who were treated this way. And they would take one family member at a time. This is the prospect. This is the prospect that they face. Where was God when Christians were being torn apart by lions in the Colosseum? Where was God when Christians were being burned at the stake? Listen to me, folk. Where was God when your son got killed in an automobile accident? Your mother died of an agonizing cancer? Where was God when your relative was shot in the war in Iraq? Where was God? Are you listening to me? And you notice, I'm not trying to answer that question. I leave it with you. Faith in God is not faith until you don't have answers. You didn't get it, so I got to say it again. Faith in God is not faith until you don't have answers. If you have answers, you don't need faith. And the Bible is clear. The statement is an imperative. It doesn't say may. It says, Anwar, the just shall live by what? Finish it. Say it with me, everybody. The just shall live by. So I can't explain to you where God was when my son was killed in an automobile accident on Georgia Avenue, 1997. He was in heaven. He was watching. And everything that has happened to Daniel and his friends in Babylon is not going well. The wicked are winning. The wicked are winning. His home is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. His country is destroyed. His king has been captured, his eyes put out. His family is destroyed. Nothing is going right. And so I find it very impressive. Hey! That when Arioch comes and tells Daniel what's taking place, Daniel goes in before the king of Babylon, and then the Bible says, we read it already, the Bible says very clearly that he goes in, verse 18, and desires the mercies of God. He prays. He prays. But I ain't done. I ain't done. I ain't done. He prays. It gets better than that. It gets better than that. Verse 19. I've been holding my breath to get to verse 19. Lord, let me preach on verse 19. Here we go. Then was the secret revealed to Daniel in a what? In a what does that mean? What does that mean, church? Huh? If you're dreaming your... Ha! Don't be afraid of it. If you're dreaming your what? Pray for me, Justin, because I'm trying to hold this thing. as a top servant of Babylon, as a counselor to the king, you have seen people chopped up. You have seen houses turned into a dunghill. You do not know. They pray for God's leading. They pray for God's answer, but they don't have God's answer. See, when you read the rest of Daniel 2 and all that explanation and so forth, that comes after. He goes to sleep, y'all. Hey! He goes to sleep before he has an answer. Y'all too stiff for me. I just got to glorify God. I have to give God some glory. They go to sleep. They're sleeping. The prospect chopped up in pieces. The prospect house turned to a dunghill. The prospect, we don't know what he dreamed, but we've talked to God. And once we've talked to God, we will not worry. We will not fret. We're going to rest on the promises of God. Now we're talking about Daniel 2. I don't need to preach about no image. I need to preach about people who trust God so much that when they face the worst, they go to talk to God, rest in God. Woo! I said, Lord, let me get to verse 19 or I'm going to burst. Do you see it? Do you hear the pastor? Is that you? Is that you? Is that you? Do you have to have an answer before you rest? Do you have to see God work it out before you trust? Do you have to see the end from the beginning, Anwar, before you can stop pacing the floor? Or can you turn that marriage, turn that problem, turn that person, turn that boss, turn that disease over to God, and then rest. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Can you rest? Can you rest? And I'm just overwhelmed by these men. But you see, pastor must confess now. That isn't my natural nature. Come on, y'all. Don't sit there and be all pious now. Say it, amen, like this is you. Come on. You know how you are. You're moving and pacing and calling the pastor and asking Sister Blackwood to have a special prayer session with the prayer team so you can be all right. You know there's a God in heaven on deal. You've seen what he's done before, but it's not your nature. And a lot of us like me, we got to figure something out just in case. Huh? That's our nature, y'all. Let's tell the truth like the truth is. Just in case the Lord don't send the money. I got a backup plan. Yeah, that's how we are. Yeah, just in case this guy don't come through, who's this other joker I may marry? You know, just in case. How do you go to sleep when your body's going to be chopped up? You have no answer. Folks, it's not till after verse 20 they get an answer. They're sleeping. I got to say it one more time. Forgive me. They're sleeping before God acts. Fabian, once I saw that, Daniel 2 took on a whole new picture for me. I mean, I like the image. It's fine. The gold, that's fine. But folks, really, that ain't doing a whole lot for me. This is doing something for me. Because I know God's got the future. So I don't care if the image is silver, black, red. No, hey, fine. God, everybody you want to figure, fine. I got it. You coming back, I got that. But the part I want to get is that before you get here, can I rest? Can I trust? Can I wait? Can I believe? That's the part in this chapter I don't want to forget. For me, because I have an active mind, going to sleep takes time. Can I get a witness in the house? I'm going to see how honest you're ready to be. Are you one of these people that lays in the bed and tries to figure it out before you go to sleep? Come on now. Yeah. Who goes back over the problem bit by bit? Come on. Tony, let's shake hands, man. They won't be honest, but let's confess. You have to get up and take something. Huh? They got to take something. I'm bothered. I'm worried. I can't have it. Got to help me. And then we pray to the Lord, help me go to sleep. And I'm going to take something anyhow. Yeah. For these four men, their bodies mutilated already, their manhood taken from them, the prospect of further mutilation before them, their careers on the line, they pray. And then what do they do, church? Somebody talk to me. What do they do, church? They sleep. Sweet is the rest of those who sleep in Jesus. God had to come through. That must have impressed Jesus. I can see the Father, Son, Holy Ghost saying, do you see what they're doing? They're not like Henry. They're not worrying. They're not fretting. They're not trying. Do you? We got to tell them the dream. Look at them. We can trust them because they trust us first. As we end this week of revival, some of us have been revived. We've been here. The man of God has been used mightily by the Holy Spirit. But brothers and sisters, now the rubber's got to meet the road, Joy. We got to move from this time of revival and spiritual uplift and the delicious words coming from the mouth of the preacher. We got to move from that now. We got to get back out there. In Babylon, where the language is strange, and the beliefs are strange, and the ways are strange, and the customs are strange, and the diet is strange. We've got to get out there where all the wolves are and know that with each encounter we serve a God who's not intimidated by any of that, but he's waiting for his church to come to the point where we live like God has acted already. Do you get it? If you've got it, then it was worth preaching the sermon. So Daniel 2 is not a prophecy about an image. It's a story about faith. Before Jesus comes, before I put on a white robe, before I have on the golden slippers, before I walk on streets of gold, before I eat from the tree of life. Come on, Anwar, play something for me. Before I will rest as if the answer and the promises have already been fulfilled. Is that all right, church? Who will join me in that? Come on, who will join? Who will say, I'm going to rest? Say it out loud. I'm going to rest. Say it again. I'm going to rest. I'm going to rest. I'm going to rest. It's been 3,000 years since Daniel received that vision. Nebuchadnezzar is dust. He is dust. If you go, as I've been, to the ancient site of Babylon, it's full of wolves and coyotes and snakes. Arab guides will not even spend the night there. They say that the ancient site is full of spirits. Jesus still has not come. The rock has not yet come and hit the feet of the image. But Daniel says, I'm not worried about how long God takes. I'm going to sleep now. It's not your job, folk, to try to figure out when he comes. Your job is to be ready when he comes. To rest, to believe, to trust, to hold, to wait. That's your job. I receive the assignment in faith. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Well, today, Lord, we've seen Daniel 2 with a little bit different slant. Oh, we will remember that the gold is Babylon. The dates are not that important. We don't remember dates. It's not vital to salvation to know the dates. We will remember that the chest of silver and the arms of silver are Persia. We got that. We studied ancient history. We know that Greece followed Medo-Persia. We have that. We know that Rome conquered Greece. We have that. And we know that Rome finally split into 10 kingdoms like the 10 toes. Those things we know. We've learned that. What we've got to learn, Lord, is to sleep, to rest. That's the hard part. We can learn dates, the image, the flow of kingdoms. We can learn that, but it's harder to learn to trust in Jesus. Maybe there's somebody here today who's been coming out during this week or even before this week began, but right on the edge of making a decision, standing up for Bible study, standing up for baptism, standing up to become a part of this church. You're here today, this morning. You'd like to make that decision. I need everybody's head bowed. I need everybody praying to heaven. If that person is here who can make that decision today, bless your heart. I want you to get up, come down to this front aisle. If you're here, while the church is praying. Thank you for praying, folks. Thank you for not looking around, just praying. Is that person here? I've given the opportunity. I'm at peace. And now for the rest of us. Oh, for the rest of us. We need to learn to rest in God. Not just trust, but rest. Rest in God. And you want the Lord to help you there. You're kind of feisty like your pastor, kind of an anxious person sometimes. You want to solve it quick and you have trouble resting. You want the Lord to help you with that. Would you stand right now? Is that you? Only stand if it's you. It's not a call for everybody to stand. Only stand if that's you. I'm already standing. God knows I need to be standing tall. I'm a type A person. I always try to fix it, Sonia. Always trying to manage it. God has had to teach me over the years. You can't, some things you can't manage. Rick, sometimes we just have to just wait on the Lord. That's what Daniel did. I'm proud of Daniel. I want to be like Daniel. Lord God, you see us standing. We mean it. We're not just standing to be standing. We mean it. We really mean it. Thank you for Daniel 2. Thank you for that little verse 19 that tells me that brother went to sleep before all Hades was about to break loose. Woo! Help me, Jesus. And then thank you for the image. Thank you for the promise. Thank you that you are a kingdom, or your kingdom is coming, and thank you that it's a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Thank you. But in the meantime, Lord, help me to rest in you. In Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Are you glad you came out this morning?